Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Are y'all having an A1 week so far, everybody? Or just a good week? Good to see all of you. I visited with Miss Ruth some this morning. She was, feeling better than she was. She has her doctor's deals coming up the 6th of May, I believe. So, keep her in your thoughts and prayers. And also, Miss Helen Harbour is doing okay recovering from what she's been through, and keep her in our thoughts too. I have several things to mention. I'm going to kind of go in order. First, Michelle and Ann Thiessen and John Ewing left today on their trip. Right now, they are in Washington, D.C., where they're meeting up in, with the West Coast crew. Is there two or four coming?
Two that I know of.
Okay. Right now, they're at Cracker Barrel. So, they'll head out in the morning in a long trip, and then there is a schedule of their activities, where they'll be and what they'll be doing each day up on the desk up there. And pick one of those up, look at the schedule, and maybe that'll be a way to remember them in your prayers. But also you'll notice how busy they're going to be during that time. And we want to pray for their well-being as well as their work. Here are some, kind of in the order in which they'll occur, some of the activities next few days. Parents Night Out is this Friday night, 6 to 9. Scott and Melinda can leave Adam over there or something. You can leave Casey if you'd like to.
Can I take David?
Yeah, you can do that too, yeah. If he's still awake, then you can. You can do that, yeah. I don't know if they'll have as good a cupcakes as they did the other night, Dave.
Yeah. But
anyway, appreciate the folks who are helping do that. There's activities too, and if you have grandkids or friends you know of, I think they'll be glad to help. These folks are glad to help however they can. Saturday, the 27th is the open house and the 60th anniversary celebration at Fairhaven. I want to mention, I heard the other evening, Burl, that you were there when they surveyed that. You must have been, what, two or three when they surveyed?
I remember being out there.
You remember being out there. And there are still some of our folks here who were involved in that. And Fred, were you here yet then, Joe?
No, I was later.
Oh, you're later on. You worked there. You're one of the people who worked and helped there a long time, Dave. You worked on some of the houses. There's a lot of personal involvement in your lives over the years with that work. Gene, you and Ruth worked there a long time, and I'm sure I'm overlooking somebody. Barney and Debbie have been there for a long time now, and appreciate everybody's work. Anyway, the activity Saturday from 10 to 2. Barney, can you kind of give us some markers about the special activities that day, the time?
From 10 to 12 will be open house.
Okay.
People can go house to house. Of course, we don't have anyone in house 3. It's a chance we'll have it open.
Okay.
And then house 2, the Mahans are leaving, so they're going to search this weekend to kind of finalize house.
Okay.
And then at 12, the office will be open. We'll have a bunch of old records and stuff there to look at it and history stuff. And then at 12, we'll go to the gym where we'll have lunch. We'll allow 12 to about 1 in the summer. Mm-hmm. And then after that, and Kathy Dinnell, the Captain Hodge, who was one of the first kids.
One of the first ones?
She was there in 1965. She came in 6 years.
Wow.
And she will be coming from California, and she will be talking about Fairhaven and her Fairhaven experience. I think it'll be pretty meaningful for people, especially people that have any kind of connection.
Very good. Very good.
And we'll have some activities. Help people bring some children things out, and we'll have a couple of jump houses.
Oh, good. And that's going to be the day out of the next four that the rain chances are down. So everybody come for that if you can. Fred?
Sondra and I, even though we were here when it opened, Sondra and I used to fill in for Blanton and Betty all the time.
That was big shoes to fill, wasn't it? Yeah, yeah.
Donna Jordan's been out there for over 50 years.
Long time.
Maybe 55 years.
Yeah. Have others of you in this room helped there at one time or another that or worked on the staff that I didn't mention?
My brother, but that's been some
years. Your brother, a long time ago?
Years ago, that some people got to go do what Fred was talking about, because my folks did that for a family or two out there. And I remember being a child there with the kids at the home in those hallways. We would run those hallways in those houses, and I thought that was the longest hallway I could ever
have. Probably because it was, yeah.
Yeah.
And the biggest kitchen table.
Yeah.
The biggest kitchen table, yeah.
People used to, during the early years, people that needed to place a child or children, they'd just bring them out there and drop them off.
Wow, wow. You know,
certainly couldn't do that today because of laws and regulations and laws. It's always interesting to come back out there many years ago.
Yeah.
Stories to have.
Well, a time for us to thank people for their work, one. And Barney mentioned something in passing there that give us all the reason to pray about is the replacing staff, like John and Teresa, a lot of you know, are retiring and moving, and that is not an easy thing to do. So pray for the right openings with that. And then I want to mention too that I've worked on for the Lord's Day this week for our meeting. What would make a group of just regular Christians want to start a work, a project like that, and then go through the work and support it and be involved in it? What would make people want to do that in the first place? And then kind of how do we renew that in our own lives? So be thinking about that. Now,
I don't know how close they were together, but they also did Happy Holidays.
Pretty close.
A lot of the same people. I know David mentioned helping to wire some of the houses. I know that Bob Stockstill and people like that helped build like the A-frame at Happy Hollow too. And good people who still are impacting our lives in that way.
I went to Happy Hollow with the weekend time, but as I was probably early teenagers, I remember they would rent out a weekend when we go out there.
Yeah.
Broadway and Madison would do that.
A lot of lives, I'm sure, one or the other of those ways. Let me mention these other things now. On Sunday, it was announced about the LTC awards deal. That's been switched from Sunday morning after service to Sunday evening after service. Which means there won't be a lunch after the morning service. Help us spread the word about that if you can. And then it'll be after evening service in the auditorium, and then there'll be cake and ice cream in the multipurpose room after the award celebration. So think about that. We'll have some company for that too, so be kind of aware of that. Let me see what else here. May the 4th is the time for the ladies' tea. A lot of people from other congregations will be involved in that. Erica Ewing Richardson will be the keynote speaker for it. If you don't know, Erica is like the dean of students at Crowley's Ridge College, which, by the way, started, I think, the same year as Fairhaven. That's interesting to me. And lunch is provided for that. There's a sign-up sheet on the information desk. It is a deal for you to invite friends to. There's also a table centerpiece contest where they decorate for that activity, and there's a sign-up sheet for that. So if you sign up, that will help. There is there's being planned the Camp to Know Him activity September 27th, 28th, and 29th. Dustin Stokes is the arranging that, a contact person. They have to reserve the campsites by May the 5th. And so there is a sign-up sheet on the desk up there for that. And remember that it's easier to leave a spot than it is to get a spot for that. So if you have an interest in that and need to know more about it, please check with Dustin about that. Did I get all of them, Sandy?
I don't know.
What about Wayne Carmen?
Oh, about Wayne. Give us the news about Wayne.
He's just been admitted to Mercy ER. He had seen the vet doctor, the VA doctor.
Don't say he saw the vet.
He'd seen the VA doctor, and they were upset with Cox because Cox shouldn't have sent him home. And so they wanted him admitted to Mercy, so he's there now. And I think they will probably, dependent on what they determined, but the VA doctor thought the toe needed to be removed. So it's his big toe. And he's diabetic, so they say the bone is exposed.
So, okay.
Yeah.
Everybody keep Wayne in your prayers with that process. Anybody else to mention? All right. Let's take the time to pray together. Barney, do you mind to lead us in our prayer tonight?
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for all the opportunities that we have to serve you. Father, we thank you for so many lives that have been touched and reached through the work of the people here at Watermill. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to celebrate Fairhaven this weekend. Thank you, Father, for mentioning of all the good works those people did at that particular time and continues on. Father, we ask that you be with our sister Ruth Essex as she continues to deal with some health issues, and Don as well. Also be with Brother Wayne Harmon as he gets reevaluated of his condition. I pray that he will get a good prognosis and be helped. Father, we know that there are others here that perhaps I failed to mention about. We mentioned earlier, we pray for them as well. We pray for Helen Harbor as she continues to improve. Father, we ask that you bless us, help us throughout our journey in life. Help us to find someone that we can offer encouragement to every day. All these things we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Barney. This study tonight is one that I've been looking forward to, and it's one that I've been hoping the things that we have read over the last several weeks would put us in a position to appreciate a bit more. Let me kind of review a little bit of what we have looked at. There were a couple weeks before what I'm about to mention, but over the last 7 weeks, we have read the things that the grace of God does for us in our lives. There are seven things that we've mentioned, and several of these we've used like individual letters in the New Testament as sort of our laboratory for thought about these, like last week from 1 Peter and so forth. And here are the things that we've tried to notice. First, our salvation from sin, meaning our rescue and our transformation from sin and death is an accomplishment of God's grace. It's what God planned, decided to do, found a way to do, and paid the cost to do. Our rescue in that way is a work of His grace. Our relationship with God, our place in His family, comes from standing in grace and living under His grace. We read from Romans, if you remember that, the early chapters of Romans. Grace remains in action in a Christian's life. It's an ongoing, continues. We continue in the grace of God. His work through His grace and for our benefit was not merely something He did in the past, but it is something He continues to do. And we read from Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 about that. We're going to return to that in a second. We found out from Titus that it's the grace of the Lord which trains or instructs or educates us to say no to some things and then to orient our lives toward what is good and right. And we found out that there is a process of growth which is the grace of God involves. From 2 Peter, we read about that. We found out that recipients of God's grace are stewards. We've been given something, and we use it. We try to respond to it. And then last week from 1 Peter, we've read that that Christian living is about setting our hope on the grace that is to be revealed. And so at each of those crucial steps in the story of redemption, it is God who works by His, it's God who's at work. He does so because of His grace and in extending the benefits of His grace toward us. And I hope in thinking about that, we've been impressed with how much God's grace is the theme of the whole story of a life of a child of God, or even of the history of the possibility of our being God's children. Now, if that helps a little bit to kind of remember how we got started thinking about the gospel of the grace of God, I want to call your attention back to Ephesians now, and a particular point from Ephesians. We noticed from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, down through chapter 2 and verse 7, the idea of the riches of God's grace. My cough is back. I'm sorry about that, but hopefully tomorrow I get it doctored a bit. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 talks about all the things that happen through Christ that are to the praise of the glory of His grace. Remember that? Then in verse 7, at the end of the verse, according to the riches of His grace, and then it continues dwelling on the purpose of God, how he works things according to the mystery of His will. That thought goes on, and how we are granted the possibility of an inheritance in verse 14 because of God's grace. In chapter 2, it starts in talking about how we were dead in sin. Remember that? And then how God, because He was rich in mercy, because of His great love, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, verse 5 says. And then He raised us up and seated us with Him, raised us up with Him, made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places, so that in verse 7, ages to come, He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You remember reading those passages, I hope. All right. That is a breathtaking and wonderful survey of God's gracious intention from before the ages began until the ages to come. All right? Now, that also explains all the other seven things that we have read about in the last 7 weeks. That brings us down to verses 8 through 10, which we haven't yet investigated as much as we need to, and as much as we'll need to after tonight even. But look at now verse 8. What does it say?
For by grace.
And of course we understand that to mean not simply by the quality, but by the God whose grace it is. Remember, He's the God of all grace, and He works, He has given us, He has extended His grace toward us in Christ Jesus. He's called us to it through the gospel of His grace. So, but it's by grace, meaning this is the motive for it, and this is the reason for it, and the sufficiency for it. But by grace, what else? This is the necessary. God's grace is universal because God is. Because God is God, and God is everywhere, and God is all the time. God's grace is universal. He's the same God to everybody. But salvation is not universal. It's potentially, it can be, but it's by grace. What else?
If saved.
Through faith. By grace, through faith. Now, just to summarize a theme, of course, God calls us to faith. We'll read here in Ephesians, in fact, how in order to make it possible for his grace to be effectual or to be applied in a person's life, then God wants the good news of his grace to be made known to people through the preaching of what he has done for us. It's called the gospel. That then is what calls us to faith. Is it possible for a person who hears the gospel to not respond to grace through faith?
Yes.
Yes, it is. Yes. And so these are, faith would mean that here is someone who, or here is the activity of not only believing that God's grace is, has acted and is for me, and it's possible, it's sufficient for salvation, but it's relying upon God's grace. Now, there's another part of this. It says, I have the old American Standard with me here. Let me put it up here. And that, he says, what? Not
of
yourselves. But it is what?
A gift of God.
All right, now, that is, it looks like that should be thrilling news to all of us. And God does it this way. It's not of works that no one should glory. Now, what he means by it not being of yourselves, it's not of works. And we're going to explore that in another lesson, hopefully. The question is what that means. There are many who believe, who understand this to be saying that put it up here so you can see what I'm writing. It is the gift of God, and in the original language, the word "it" in the way the American Standard has it, the word "it" is not there, it's supplied. So the crucial thing is that whether it's this or that, however it's translated, but it's the "it" in this passage. There are many, and some of you know this, who believe that this means that faith is God's gift to you. That you either are chosen for God to give you faith, in which case the benefits of the grace of God would be yours, or you're not chosen for faith to belong to you, and therefore you don't respond to God's grace. The question is in this text here, whether Paul means to say that grace is the thing not of yourself, or by grace are you by grace have you been saved? And I'll put here, we just put it the way it is so you see it. By grace have you been saved through faith? Okay. The question comes, and this is a longer thing maybe than you want to see, but it's an important one. The question comes, what does Paul mean to say is the gift of God? Does he mean to say that grace is God's gift and it's not of works? Does he mean to say that faith is God's gift and it's not of work? Or does he mean to say that salvation is God's gift and not of work? And that not of yourself, does that mean to say that believing is the only response, that which is imagined
to the grace of God, or does this include repentance and baptism also, and Christian living also? Which is, there's a couple things about this that I might mention to you. One is, some of you know this, that in the original language, these two nouns, the two nouns here, this is a participle. It means you are being saved, actually. The idea, you have been being saved. These two nouns, in the original language, you may know, the words have endings which identify gender, either masculine, feminine, or neuter words. These two nouns are both feminine in the original language, and the word for that, which is the pronoun, it's this probably, is neuter, which means maybe you learned the way that the pronouns, the nouns, the pronoun has to match the pronoun has to match the noun that it's referring to, right? Well, so that would mean that this thing, which is the gift of God, is more likely talking about the possibility of our being saved at all. It's more likely talking about the whole system, the whole design of God's providing us by giving and then raising up and then by seating at his right hand his Son. God has, our faith does not add anything to the sufficiency of what God has done. All of this is the gift of God. That does not mean that it's imposed on everybody. The people have no choice in whether to believe or not. And it does not mean that God never meant for our response to his grace to end with a mental assent, shall we say, where I agree with something, Dave.
He extends that to everyone, whether yes. we accept it or not.
Yes. Yes. Which is why he wants the news of it told to everybody, right? So I just want to mention a kind of a framework. We'll explore more. But that that would say to us that whatever works that we involve ourselves in or that we engage in because of our faith are not meant to add to God's grace. They're meant to embody God's grace, to reflect it, to walk in tune with it, or to speak in tune with it, if that makes sense. If that's a way maybe that we could understand it. So,
Hebrews is another study.
Yes.
Kind of help explain that.
2, 9, and 10, and 5, 8, and 9 would show what we're talking about in terms of whether grace and obedience, for example, are incompatible. That would show Christ tasted death for every man in order to become the author of eternal salvation, but he also learned by his suffering, he learned obedience, and he becomes the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So it becomes, what's possible becomes actual. The point is, though, that even obedience without the quality of faith is not what Scripture calls for. Obedience as an expression of faith or trust in God's grace would be what we're talking about, but not the idea. Obedience without grace makes me think that I All right, I did what God says, now he owes it to me. Obedience without faith makes me think, all right, I did it, God owes it to me. Or obedience without faith would make me always wonder whether I have done enough. God has done enough. We want to gratefully and happily respond to that in our lives. Now, I won't leave a lot of time for what I really want us to look at. Look at verse 10 now. What I want to say is that the story of God's grace in Ephesians does not end at 2:8. There are wonderful things said about God's grace in the Ephesians 1:1 through 2:9, but there's also the rest of the story. What God did in this process is to create something. Look at verse 10. Scott, do you mind to read that, please?
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
All right. Now, we are not saved by works, but by grace through faith. But by grace we are saved through faith, so that we might be God's creation, new creation, if I can say it that way. Of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that same thing. But please notice here, we are his workmanship, meaning we are now the product of what he has done through his grace. The word for workmanship I looked up today, and I think it's the same term as the word poem would come from. Any of you in here ever written a poem? I've had a number of our people who have in the quiet of their own personal lives and so forth written poems or verses, and then they have handed them to me, and I can tell it was meaningful, very meaningful to them. They did not necessarily want me to read them to other people and all that, but you can tell this is somebody's careful thought and something that they express as something of their heart and something that is they're proud of. But God's poem, his workmanship, are people he creates in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? For good works, for which God afore prepared in them. Now, what I'd like to show in just a few minutes here, we don't have a lot of time, I don't have a lot of voice for it, but in Ephesians and the rest of Ephesians, if you notice the word, the idea of God's having created something in this process through his grace, for his grace, and at the cost of his son and through his son's work, comes up again several times. In fact, four big times I'd like you to notice with me now. What has God done? What kind of good works are we talking about? What has God wrought by his grace in Christ? Think about that now, and look down through the book with me in this way just a minute. Look at verse 14 through 16. Start with. This is 2:14 through 16. First, the first good work that God created. John, read for us if you don't mind.
For he himself is our peace, and has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity.
All right. Now think about that. One product of what God has done by grace in Christ is one new man. Usually, and in this text probably, it's referring to Jew and Gentile in the division religiously and racially and so forth. And even morally, etc., between the two. But now, who's included in Gentile?
Everyone.
Everyone's not a Jew, right? So, if you think about this, think about in our own time, the problems that are created by tribalism, nationalism, racism, etc. Have you seen any displays of that in our culture recently? Anything about those problems, expressions of those problems? Just think about how they dominate. Tribalism, which includes the urban tribe, the rural tribe, the young tribe, the older tribe, etc. Racism, nationalism, those are problems. Now, what are the possible resolutions to those problems? What are the resolutions? Leave God out of it for a minute. What are the resolutions to those problems which are normally thought of, tried, or suggested by man?
One will dominate the other.
All right, one of them is conquest. All right, let's do away with everyone who's not of our tribe or not of our race, etc. That hadn't worked too well, has it? What's another possibility?
It's division. Divides and marginalizes.
All right, everybody just segregate. Divide, marginalize, which leads to a constant power struggle. All right, which one has the power and which one doesn't, which one has the money, which one, etc. What other solutions?
Bipartisan.
Say?
Bipartisan.
All right, then let's compromise. Which, works fine as long as you join mine. You know, we have trouble with that one. What about education? Well, a lot of times the stuff we're talking about is most pronounced in those settings. Sometimes it seems like, doesn't it? We can go on and on with those. Chris?
Well, I think a solution would be for us all to be under the same mindset.
It would be. That would be that's the evasive solution, isn't it? That we have not been able, by human ingenuity, to accomplish. And it seems like there's no way to do it by human ingenuity, doesn't it? I think maybe ever since the Tower of Babel, it's been that way, it looks like. What's God's answer to it?
What Lord, what
faith? Creation of His grace. At some point, if tribalism, nationalism, racism is to be overcome, at some point, there has to be the recognition that all of us are relying upon something that we don't deserve. Else we're going to be forever tracing it back to whose fault things are. Where the injustice happened and so forth. And we're going to be forever thinking of trying to get even or trying to resolve that. At some point, we have to face the fact that however much we'd like for there to be, there is no perfect justice on earth. I wish there was. I want there to be as much as you do or anybody else does, but I recognize that because we human beings are not perfect, we're all going to have to be relying at some point upon something that we did not deserve. And the only one who can provide that for us is God, and He has through Christ. And He wants us to be one new man in Christ. That would be a situation where what God has done through Christ is the focus and not where we are, who we are. Now, goes ahead. goes ahead to talk about our having access in one spirit to the Father. And then in verse 22, being in the process of being built together into a habitation of God in the Spirit. One new man with great possibilities, great value, great dignity, and all of that. All right. Skip down with me a little farther here. And all of these have more tentacles to them than we have time to deal with. Paul talks about the grace that was given to him to make the mystery of Christ known so that Gentiles could be fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise through the gospel. Then notice, you come down here to chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Look at this one. Chris, do you mind to read that passage for us?
For I am less than least of all God's people. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of His mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden from God, created all things.
All right, you read that quickly now. The mystery which has for ages been hid in God, who created all things. Now, verse 10 also, Chris.
His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms.
Okay, and I should have had you to read 10:11 also. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, please look at the line of thought. What God has done is to create one new man where Gentile and Jew can have the same standing in Christ and together become a new habitation of God and the Spirit. For that to be effective, what is possible to happen, Gentile has to learn, has to know about this, has to hear about it. So God sends a Jewish man, Saul of Tarsus, gives him the grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Remember, these riches are the riches of His grace to make people able to see the plan of God's mystery, in which the God who created all things now uses the church to make known, even to the spiritual forces that are unseen, the church is make known his wisdom. I'll just put it here this way. Does everybody see kind of what the line of thought that I'm talking about there? The God who created all things also creates this as a way to make his wisdom known, to make his glory known in the world. Okay. It's a wonderful story. I wish I could tell it better than I. Throughout chapter 3, Paul focuses on this idea and the place of the church in the eternal purpose of God, which is the product of his grace through faith in Christ, which is then used to make known faith in the grace of God, if that makes sense. Now, look farther with me. And Paul goes ahead to talk about in chapter 4 the nature of the church, which is to be one. Now, it makes sense. If you're going to make known one new man, it involves being one, which is something we, of course, have always had trouble with. There's one body, verse 4, chapter 4, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And then, to each one, grace is given. We studied a couple weeks ago from Romans 12, so that members of the body of Christ can do their work, and so that we together can let there be glory to God in Christ and in the church forever. Now, that leads in chapter 4 now to the third step in what we're talking about here, where there is the new man, this time with the moral aspect to it. In verses 17 through 24 of chapter 4, this is talked about where what's possible for Jew and Gentile now has a moral aspect to it. And this new man, we find out, is meant to live a new way of life, or a new, you could even say a new humanity in a way, but a new way of living. To pursue this, this really takes all of the rest of chapter 4, all of chapter 5, and the first one-third of chapter 6. But please notice that this means no longer walking as the Gentiles walk, he says. And it would be used here in the sense of the pagan way of life, which would be possible for someone to be pursuing no matter what race or nationality or tribe you belong to. Don't live after the vanity of your mind, being darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the hard heart you have, he says. Don't get to the place where you're past feeling and you give yourself to sensuality and uncleanness and all kinds of greediness. Verse 20 through 24. I should have put 20 through 24. David, do you mind to read Ephesians 4, 20 through 24? And this is the third
created part that I don't want to, I want for us to see.
But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness.
All right. Now, this new man is not just one that heals the division, but it's one which is created in true righteousness and holiness. And Christian living is about putting on what God has created, what God has made. If you're learning Christ, so you put on that new humanity that's created in Christ. Now, this goes ahead to say in yourself, this would be the rest of chapter 4. And if we had time, we've read it before, but all the way from the way you talk to the way you work, to the way you handle your anger, to the way you feel about other people inside yourself, to the kindness you show, to the tenderheartedness you feel. Then in society and the way you deal with other people, in terms of your company you keep and the way the fellowship you exercise, and then in chapter 5, middle of the chapter onward, in your family, including your marriage, and with your children or your parents, all of those become ways in which the grace of God takes its form in our lives. Now, which is what I'm trying to get at, if you kind of follow. The grace of God becomes not merely a doctrine, but the thing that it comes to life within you and in your relationships and in your home. And if you go farther, even we learn that God has also given us an armor to wear. We're out of time with it, but these passages here, God, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The good works are being one new man in Christ in this world, above tribalism, racism, nationalism. For we have a purpose of making known what God has done for all of us, all races, all nations, all groups, so that all of us together may live in a new way, which is the way we were actually created in the first place in order to live. And all of this is the mystery of his will. This is what God meant to do by his grace. Did I start that? Did I? Okay, we're singing the same song, I think, there. All right. That is a way of looking at Ephesians that I hope maybe you can do some meditating on. During the pandemic, probably in 2020, early on, I was here by myself one day, and it was also the time when all of the division with all of the riots and so forth after the George Floyd events and all of that had happened, and someone sent me a link to, I think it was my son Rob, but a link to a presentation by N.T. Wright.
a speech that he had made, and it was he's a British guy, but he was talking about how did we ever the church ever get comfortable with there being black churches, white churches, this church, that church, and so forth. And he said, I believe one of our problems is that we have read Romans without Ephesians. We've read about being saved by grace, I mean, through our faith in what God, in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, as if it were a personal matter only. And we've not read Ephesians, which explained that God had something bigger in mind. He intended to affect all of humanity. Okay. You guys notice I got wore a talk right when the bell could ring. Appreciate y'all putting up with me tonight. This is an important study. I hope you'll engage in some thought about it yourself. Everybody have a good rest of the week. Let me lead us in a prayer before we go. Father, we are amazed and humbled to stand and think about what you've done for us and what you still want to do for us and what you want to do in the whole world. Help us to fill our place in your purpose. Help us to put on the new man. Help us to be your workmanship to your glory. Be with our projects that will happen in the next few days. Be with our brothers and sisters. Be with Ann and Michelle and John. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody.